Let's turn to Acts 13. I'm just going to read verses 38 to 41. This is part two of what I started to preach last week. And a little kind of a disclaimer before I start. This message is not about money, right? I don't preach about money. But money and financial debt comes as a sort of big illustration, all right, in this. So I'm not preaching about money or debt or anything like that. It's just an illustration. We were taught when I was at Bible college that you should keep your sermon illustrations kind of short and in proportion. But I break every rule this morning on that, and almost the whole sermon is a big illustration. So I'm just saying, I'm not preaching about money or debt or anything like that. It's just an illustration. So verses 38 to 41 says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, that is Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." That comes at the end of this great sermon that Paul preached in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia, I think, was it? Anyway, that's part of the sermon that Paul preached. And from time to time, I don't know whether you've ever come across this. I've heard sometimes on news items on the radio, and I think there's been probably the odd bit of a documentary on television, sort of items about people who, for whatever reason, end up borrowing massive amounts of money and they end up with huge debts that they have absolutely no way of paying off. And sometimes, of course, that happens as a result of people finding themselves in some position where maybe they can't make ends meet. And so there was an item on not long ago about people who they have no, what they call it, credit rating. They have no credit rating. And so they find themselves in a position where they can't make ends meet. And so they borrow some money off some local, let's call him a backstreet moneylender, who then charges such extortionate interest rates that the debt just piles up and piles up and piles up. And I think on one item that I was listening to, was there was this woman, and they were interviewing different people who'd found themselves in this position, you see. And there was this woman, and she'd borrowed about 70-odd pounds off this fella. And this was some time ago, I don't know how long ago, like. And so the interviewer said, "So how much do you owe him now? How much do you have left to pay?" And it was over £700 she still had left to pay. Because it's interest upon interest upon interest, you see. And some of these people are wicked people. And in fact, I don't know if you ever noticed this, but on the television, there's... you know how sometimes some of these programs, they're sponsored by maybe a company or something like that, and so their little advert comes on, and there's an advert that pops up regularly now for Wonga. Wonga is some kind of financial company. And if you see the full advert and read the small print at the bottom, it's 385% APR if you borrow off them. And the reason they exist is because people who've no credit rating and nowhere else to turn, they'll go to places like... And I suppose if they advertise on the television, they seem legitimate. 385% APR. And that is not even as bad as some of these backstreet guys, you see. So anyway, people end up doing that. And other people, they may be run up a big debt, go to the maximum on the credit limit on the credit card, and then find themselves unable to pay it off. So they'll get another credit card to pay that one off, and then another, and then another, and then... And so it accrues to massive amounts of debt. And there was one item that I was listening to, and there was this one was like, they were complaining about the credit card companies who just give these things out willy-nilly. And they give the example of one lady, and I think she was in her early 70s, but in any case, she was a widow. She only had, her only income was the state pension, and she had over £70,000 in debt. The credit company had allowed her to build that, and she had absolutely no way of paying that debt off, you see. And so that happens. And what I'm talking about is actually a reality for a lot of people in our country today to some degree or another. So when a person ends up like that, what happens? What happens? Well, the interest accumulates and the situation gets worse and worse and worse. And then the debt attracts penalties. Penalties. And usually, to begin with, the penalties mean that further interest is attracted. And then eventually, action is taken against the borrower. And depending on who the lender is, might determine what sort of action is taken. For example, if the lender is maybe like a legitimate finance company or more like a bank or something like that, then the action they might take might begin with some letters and then strongly worded letters from a solicitor that if still nothing is done might result in a court case, and after that maybe repossession of your house or your belongings, and in I suppose the worst cases even a prison sentence might come. If the lender is one of these unscrupulous backstreet money lenders, then the action that is taken then, well, it might begin with a visit. And the visit might include threats. And if the threats are not heeded, then maybe beatings. And then maybe even worse, you know, sometimes, you know, one hears of people even ending up being killed, you know, by some of these unscrupulous people. But whichever it is, and whatever the final outcome, there's also, as well as all that, there's the worry, the anxiety, the stress, the fear that's attached to owning debts that you can't actually repay. It's a terrible, terrible thing. And again, the scenarios that I've just described are a daily reality for a lot of people in our nation. But as I said right at the beginning, this is not about money, nor is it a warning against going lending money off people or anything like borrowing money off people. It's not about that. But what this is about is it's an illustration of something, of course, far more important. And just as we saw last week, when we started to look at these verses, there is a kind of debt that everyone carries or has carried in the life. And by everyone, I mean everyone, with one exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one kind of debt everyone carries. Yet, oddly, most people don't even know about it. And so they certainly don't worry about it all that much. Well, when I say they don't know about it, they might identify with some things that I may mention. But what they are unaware of, most people, is that there's any problem. And they are certainly unaware of the ultimate consequences of the situation that they are in. Which, in reality, the ultimate consequences of their debt, unless that debt is properly dealt with, the ultimate consequences for them are far worse than getting a letter off the bank or the bailiffs coming or having your house repossessed or even the heavy boys coming round. The ultimate consequences for this debt that I'm talking about is infinitely worse than any of that. Well, what is it? What is this debt that I'm talking about? Well, obviously, I'm sure you all are with me on this and you know exactly where I'm going with this. The debt that everyone has accumulated and for which penalties have been incurred or attracted is the debt man owes God for our sins and our transgressions committed against him in breaking his holy law. If you were here last week, you might remember that I gave this kind of illustration last week of our bank account of righteousness with God. Remember that one, if you were here. And you see, the point is this. We were made, mankind is made for the glory of God. Man is supposed to honour God. Man is supposed to glorify God. That's why he made us in the first place, to honour and to glorify him. But now, at the time of one's birth, right, try and stick with me on this. At the time of one's birth, what's she called? We don't know yet. Yeah? Well, Brogan. At the time of her birth, right, at the point in time where she's not yet, I don't know, but I trust, not yet done anything bad or good, particularly, at the time of one's birth, let's say, in her bank account, in a baby's bank account, at the time of birth, you're at zero, okay, as far as your funds of righteousness are concerned. You're at zero level. In other words, you've not done anything to incur any debt. Now, I'm not talking about original sin or anything like that. Okay, try and stick with me on this. I'm not a total theological dunce. I know there's something called original sin, but that's for a different message. I'm talking about in terms of things done, good or bad. Sins committed, transgressions. At birth, right, zero, okay? Nothing in the bank account, but not done anything to put you in debt either. Is that fair comment? Is that reasonable? Okay, but then, as life goes on, as little Brogan grows, or I'm not a prophet of doom or anything like that, but as I understand these things, and by observation, I do know that as the little child grows up, that little child will commit acts of sin. And when you're a parent and it's a little child, you wonder where they got that from. You know, who told that child how to tell a lie? Who told that child, you know, to backchat parents or whatever? Who taught them that? Well, again, that's for a different sermon. But the fact is, these things happen. And as one's life progresses and as you grow, you sin again and again and again and again, don't you? You do. You sin over and over again. So each time we lie, each time we cheat, each time a person blasphemes the name of God, each time a person lusts, each time a person is covetous, all the time a person leaves God out of the life and has other things in the place where God alone should be, what is happening? We're going further and further into the red. You get it? We're in debt. Our debt is getting deeper and deeper and deeper. We're going further and further into the red as far as God is concerned. And as life progresses, that debt just continues to increase. And you know, the Bible is absolutely clear. There's no way that we can pay that debt off ourselves. We're like the people in my illustration at the beginning. We don't have the funds. We don't have the resources. We cannot pay our debt off ourselves. Because for a kickoff, we have no righteousness of our own. Anyway. So anybody who really thinks they'll make up for the sins they've committed by doing good deeds, that person is utterly deluding themselves. It's like me trying to pay off a £100,000 debt by offering the lender a pound. What's that going to do? Nothing. And if he's a backstreet moneylender, actually he's going to be very angry with me. He's going to be thinking I'm insulting his intelligence by offering him a pound. But whether he's a backstreet moneylender or whether he's Lloyd's TSB, it makes no difference, because when I get my statement the following month, guess what? It won't be £100,000. It'll be something far greater than £100,000, and my pound won't have made any difference whatsoever. So the person then in that position, what does he need? What does he really need? You see, all this preaching, all this talk of religious people about, oh, you know, turn over a new leaf and live a better life, it's utterly worthless and pointless at this point. It's offering pennies to your lender to whom you owe thousands. And it won't do a thing. So what does that person really need? Well, think about the person I referred to earlier in my illustration who has these massive debts he can't repay. What is it he needs? Well, I put it to you, two things particularly. The first we really spoke about last week. First thing he needs his debt to be cleared. That's the first thing that he needs. He needs his debt to be cleared, resulting in all penalties that have been incurred being cancelled out. That's what he needs, first of all. He needs his debt to be cleared. He needs his debts remitting, doesn't he? That's the first thing he needs. But the second thing he needs to be brought into a position in which he has enough in his account, he has enough to live on, so that he doesn't end up in the same position again, doesn't he? Because just clearing his debt, that's wonderful, but think about my illustration, all it brings him back to zero. So he needs something in his account, doesn't he? He needs some resources. The debt clearance is marvellous. But I put it to you, there's something else he needs as well. He needs something in his account. Now, the truth is, he probably, in fact, I'm going to go as far as to say, he requires something else as well. He needs more than just that. You see, just crediting that person's bank account with some money, even if it's a lot of money that you credit his bank account with, most likely and ultimately, that alone ain't going to do him any good. Because unless some kind of change takes place in him and his way of thinking and his lifestyle, then the likelihood is he'll end up where he was before, definitely. Let me illustrate. See, for example, if the reason that person got into debt in the first place was he wanted things that he couldn't afford, covetousness, that, then that man is going to need to learn to be content with what he has, because if he doesn't, even if you credit his account with a pile of cash, if he's still a covetous man, he's still going to do the same thing again and he'll be back to square one. Or let's say the reason he ended up in debt in the first place is because he was a man who gambled. And he gambled and he gambled and he gambled. And so he lost, not only lost everything he had, but he ended up with massive debt. That man's God is money. That man's God is money. That's why he gambles. And until he gets rid of his God, until he jettisons his God of money, and starts to think differently, credit his account with a pile of money, and what will he do? Look for a game of poker somewhere, or go down to bookies, or whatever he did, wherever he likes to spend his money. That's what he'll do. See, if the reason you got in debt in the first place was due to a certain mentality, a certain mindset, then unless that mindset changes, unless your lifestyle changes, it's no good just crediting your account with a load of money. You're just going to do the same thing again. So what that person needs, as well as having his debt cleared, as well as having some funds put in his account, that person's going to need to have a change of mind, change of lifestyle, change of direction, and then you'll be okay. So what's the point of all this then? The point is, we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. In other words, we've failed not only to live to God to the level of God's standard that he requires, but we've failed to give him honour and glory, which is the reason he created us. Our sins, they've incurred massive debt with God, debt we cannot repay ourselves. Your sins are red like scarlet, God said in Isaiah chapter 1. In other words, we're in the red with God. Your sins are red like scarlet. And whether we realise it or not, there is a penalty. The wages of sin is death. It's all simple stuff, this, isn't it? Basic, simple Bible teaching. That's the position all are in with God. And as we go through life, as we've already observed, that debt is growing. It's growing bigger and bigger and bigger, and we have nothing with which to pay it off. Being religious doesn't pay it off. Again, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. If ever there's a passage in the Bible that teaches being religious and doing religious stuff don't pay it off, that's the one. No amount of going to church whatever, or doing religion or whatever will pay it off. Cannot do. A priest giving absolution cannot pay off a person's debts any more than I can solve your debt problem by telling you it's solved. That's what a priest's doing when he gives somebody absolution for the sins. He's telling them the problem's solved. But it isn't, is it? Not by his word. If you've got £100,000 debt and I say your debt is cancelled, is that going to make any difference? No, it won't make any difference at all. Good works don't pay it off. Although they do have the tendency to lull people who do that into a false feeling of security that somehow their good deeds are going to help. So nothing we can do can pay our debt. And there's a day of reckoning coming up soon. There is a day of reckoning. And if that doesn't cause a person to fear, it should. I know it doesn't, but it should. In actual fact, the reason many people don't fear is either because they've told themselves there is no day of reckoning, or else they've persuaded themselves that even if the sins that they've committed have created this debt with God, as I've described, then their good deeds or their good intentions or the religious behaviour will somehow pay it all up. Well, with respect, I say that that's as foolish as the person who owes £100,000 telling himself that the person who he owes it to is not at some point going to come looking for him. Or to assume that you can pay it off with good works or good intentions is as foolish as my thinking I can pay £100,000 debt off with a few pennies. It's as ridiculous and foolish as that. But here's the good news. The good news is that God has provided a way so that our debts can be completely cleared. Praise God for that. God has provided this way so all our debt can be cancelled out, wiped out in a second of time. He himself has paid the penalty for our sins. He himself has paid our debts. How? With the blood of his own son on the cross of Calvary, who died in our place. What a cost. But that cancels out the debts of sin for the believer. I'm going to say, not for everybody, for the believer. Cancels out the debts, removes the penalties, so that the believer's sins are remitted and we can have complete pardon and forgiveness from God, bringing our bank account of righteousness back up to zero. No debt. Wonderful. The debt's cleared. But is it enough? Well, in one sense it is. Yes. But as in my illustration, I put it to you, we need more. And God has provided more. God has provided more. See, I still need righteousness in my account. We need righteousness, friends, if we're going to walk with God. And if one day we're going to dwell with him in heaven, the place where righteousness alone dwells, you need righteousness in your account. See, once my debt of sin has been cleared and the penalty has been served by the Lord Jesus Christ, in that sense, I'm now like a person who's just had that big financial debt cleared, but still has no money to live on and no source of income. Furthermore, if I'm in that position and my mind hasn't changed towards things like sin, and there's no change in my attitude, there's no change in my life, then even though Jesus died to clear my debt, I'm going to wind up back in the same position again, am I not? I am. I'm just going to go on sinning. And my debt will actually become even greater, because I will have added to it the terrible sin of insulting the Spirit of grace. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 10. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? I'd be like that person who got into debt in the first place because he was a gambler or because he was a covetous person who wasted the things that he had on what he couldn't afford, who, having had his debt cleared because his mind hadn't been changed, went back and did it all again. I'd be just like that. But you know what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, is not only cleared our debt entirely and removed the penalty from us on account of the fact that Jesus died for us, but what he's also done and what he also does for the believer is he credits the account of the believer with righteousness. And not just any righteousness, with his own perfect righteousness. It says, Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. So that the believer, as it were, now has currency with God. He holds currency with God. Currency that is worth something in the kingdom of God. How many of you know this morning that money is worth nothing in the kingdom of God? But righteousness is. Money has as much value as the length of your life here on earth. It's the currency of this world. But righteousness has value in God's kingdom for all eternity. So what are these preachers doing banging on about money the whole time? You know, prosperity gospel and all that. It's rubbish. And that insults also the Spirit of grace. It's not money you need. It's righteousness with God. That's what we need. And God has provided for this in the gospel. He's provided a way so that we can stand righteous in his sight. I want to read you three verses that I count as being of utmost importance. And I'm going to read these three verses from the Authorized Version of the Bible, because it's a better translation, a more accurate translation as far as these verses are concerned. The first is Romans 1 verse 17 says, actually I'll start at verse 16, but it's verse 17 that I'm looking at here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now turn to Philippians 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And this is talking about the sort of righteousness that God accredits to the account of the believer. And these verses tell us how God actually does that, how God does it. It says in Philippians 3, verse 9 there, we've just read it, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Doesn't say that in the modern translations, I know, but it does in the author. It comes by the faith of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:22, unto all and upon all them that believe. Romans 1, verse 17, it is from faith to faith. Have you ever thought about that? What does that mean? From faith to faith. Some people think it's just a reference to the believer whose faith is growing. Faith to faith, to faith to faith, to you growing. It doesn't mean that at all. Nothing to do with that. From faith to faith. It's explained by those other two verses. It is from the faith of Jesus Christ to the faith of the believer. It's talking about how the righteousness of God comes to the believer. It is transferred from the faith of Jesus Christ to the faith of the believer. And it works like this, if you can just handle one more illustration. This is going to need a lot of powers of imagination from you this morning. I want you to imagine I'm a very rich man. And you are a very poor person. No imagination there. You are a person in need, in great financial need. And so what I do, I write you a cheque for a sum of money and I give it to you. Wonderful. Well, where's my faith there? Where's my faith? I'm trying to illustrate what God does with righteousness. Where's my faith? Well, it's in my banker who I trust to honour the cheque that I've given to you, that cheque that I've signed. I trust my banker to pass that sum of money on to you, knowing that I do have those resources in my bank account. That's where my faith is. But you also would need to do something, wouldn't you? What is it you would need to do? Well, you would need to simply receive my cheque and take it to your bank and put it in your account. Well, where's your faith in that? Where's your faith? Well, your faith is in me, for a start off. Your faith, you have to believe that I do have the resources to be, you know, I do have that money, and I am willing to give it you, and I've not just wrote you a bogus cheque, you know, making fun of you or something, or insulting you. You've got to believe that I've really got that, and I'm really willing to give you that. But you must also have some trust in my banker as well, that he's actually going to pay those funds into your account. And that's how this works, you see. By the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, from faith to faith. From the faith of Jesus Christ to the faith of the believer. Well, what was the faith of Jesus Christ with respect to all this? That's why I read Isaiah 53 earlier on. You see, when Christ died on the cross, when the Son of God went to that cross and was offered up as a sin offering for his people, bearing their sins, bearing their iniquities, his faith was in God the Father, that he would accept his offering according to his word, according to his will. Christ's faith was in the fact that he was fulfilling all the will of the Father, so that the result of all that he did there on the cross would result in the justification of many. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. That's what it means. His faith was in the fact that he was fulfilling all the will of God and that what he was doing, Father would accept, and it would result in the justification, that is, the declaration of righteousness to all of his people. My righteous servant will justify many, it says, for he will bear their iniquities. God, he believed, would honour that. That check that Jesus signed there in his own blood. He believed that God the Father would honour that. He believed that in fulfilling his Father's will in that way, God would credit the account of every true believer with his own righteousness. God's righteousness. He would credit your account, believer, from the inexhaustible supply of God's own perfect righteousness. That was the faith of Jesus Christ. And it is unto all, and it comes upon all them that believe. What then is the faith of the believer? It is believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he died on that cross, he did it all. That's it. And he did it for the joy that was set before him. And he's willing for that righteousness, for that pardon to be granted to every believer. And he's willing that your account of righteousness with God should be credited with the righteousness of God. And all that results also in a change of mind in the one who believes, doesn't it? He's born again. He has a new mind, a new heart, a new life. Not only does he have the righteousness of God, he has a changed life. So he's not like the person whose account has been credited with a bit of cash but ends up going back to where he was before. That isn't possible for the true believer because he's a new man. A new creation in Christ. He's become the righteousness of God in him. And the result is described there in Colossians and chapter 1. Verse 21 says, "You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." That's the end result. It's a dead cert. Because of what Jesus has done. It's from faith to faith. And it results in you and I becoming the righteousness of God in Christ. No wonder then, in closing, Paul said to the people he preached this to, he said, "Beware. Beware. You despisers, lest what was prophesied through the prophets come upon you." In other words, he's warning against rejecting Jesus Christ and his salvation, because if a person does, there's no other way that the debt can be cleared. None. None. That's the only way God ever provided, and it's a wonderful way. Person rejects that, well, they ought to beware. Because there is a day of reckoning. I trust that is not your position this morning. I trust your position is you are now a millionaire in Christ in terms of the spiritual blessings of God and the righteousness of God. This is what they call that? You know, when you go in the airport and there's a special lounge, isn't there? VIP lounge. That's where that's millionaire's lounge. This morning, you're in millionaire's lounge in spiritual terms. That's if we're believers. We're in millionaire's lounge this morning. We're in the privileged place. And that, because of the faith of Jesus Christ, all that he accomplished and all that he's transferred to us. Amen. Let's just close with prayer then. Blessed Father, I do pray that, Lord God, as we consider these things and meditate upon these things, Lord God, you would deepen our understanding of the marvellous thing that you've brought us into, the wonderful position that you've brought us into in your Son Jesus. Lord God, it's so easy in a world like this to end up miserable because of circumstances and other things that happen to us. And Lord God, at times like that, we forget the riches that we have in Christ. But Lord God, we do praise you. We praise you for all that you accomplish through your Son and all that, Lord God, you make abound towards the believer. And that includes us, Lord God, this morning, if we're saved. Lord God, regardless as to how much we understand it, Lord God, it is true of us. You've, Lord God, abound towards us in grace and love and the riches of all spiritual blessings. So, Lord God, encourage us, we ask in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.